The reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Please do keep that passage open, and we'll try and understand what it means. And we'll pray for God's help in that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you've not left us in the dark to grope our way to you. Thank you that you've brought us into the light to understand your word through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the person of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray now that we will understand and believe and be changed into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Martin was brought up in a religious home. It was a very good home. He went to church every Sunday. He was taught to pray as a child. The only thing was, Martin wasn't taught always to pray to Jesus. It was often assumed that the best person to talk to was a saint. So Saint Christopher would protect you when you're traveling. Saint Monica is the patron saint of abuse victims, for example. Martin even learnt he could pray to people who are not yet saints. People like Mother Teresa, John Henry Newman, and Pope John Paul II. Was Martin right to pray to saints? Hebrews addresses a related issue. Why is Jesus better than an angel? Now that sounds like the start of a joke, but it's not a joke. This was a very real issue for the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter is written. Remember, they're tempted to give up on Christ. They're being persecuted for their faith, and they're tempted to go back to Judaism and back to the worship of angels. Judaism doesn't promote the worship of angels, but God appears as an angel in the Old Testament, which may be the cause of the confusion. I think perhaps it was like the veneration of saints in our society. People have said to me that they pray to saints because the saints seem nearer to us than Jesus. To talk to Jesus, in some people's minds, is like talking to the headmaster, whereas the saints are just ordinary teachers. So mistakenly, instead of talking to Jesus, people talk to saints. Hebrews addresses this particular issue a little later. But in this section, the writer is saying again and again, don't settle for an angel, talk to Jesus. And we might say, don't settle for a saint, talk to Jesus. Talk to the top man. After all, he loves you. And he died for you. That's where we're heading in this sermon. Jesus is better than angels because, and there are three headings in your sheets, he suffered for us, he makes us his family, and he rescues us. Firstly, then, he suffered for us, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does Jesus do that an angel couldn't do? What does Jesus do that a saint couldn't do? Answer: he brings many sons to glory. That's such good news, isn't it? Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Like you, I try to live for Christ day by day. I try and share Christ with people I meet. I invite them to church. You know what it's like. Many people say, no thanks. We are a small minority of the population. How good to know then that Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. And only he can do that, nobody else. Nobody else is worthy of our worship. Now notice something about God. He is the one for whom and through whom everything exists. Does God need us? No, he does not. The world exists for him and through him. When he calls time on this world, that's the end. And yet, he loves us. He loves us so much, he gave his only son to die to be our savior. Look what it says about Jesus. God makes the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. God chooses to make Jesus perfect through suffering. That's love. Love for you and me. Jesus willingly accepts this suffering. He becomes the author of our salvation. We could not be saved without Jesus. He's the author of our salvation, the founder of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, because he suffers death for us. Now, when it says he is made perfect, it doesn't mean that he was ever imperfect. He was always perfect. He was always sinless. It means that he became the perfect sacrifice by dying for us. Had he come down from the cross before he died, he would not have fully absorbed the punishment for our sin. So in this sense, he becomes perfect through suffering. So why is Jesus better than an angel? Because he suffers for us. Secondly, because he makes us his family. Remember Barney and Catherine? Verses 11 to 13. No angel can take us into his family. No saint can take us into his family. But Jesus can. This is a very real issue for many people. When I was a teenager, we had a teenager to come and live with us. She's a lovely person. Her mother died when she was a baby. She was then adopted, and her adoptive mother died. Her adoptive father remarried, and she was then rejected by her stepmother. So she lost three mothers. One of the main reasons she was rejected was that she became a Christian. She needed a family. Perhaps you need a family. Well, Jesus offers you a family. Verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Curiously, although people say that the saints are somehow nearer to us, actually, they're further away from us. The whole point of the saint system is that some Christians are supposedly set apart. That's why they're called saint. This is, of course, completely wrong. In the New Testament, all believers are saints. There's no category of special believers called saints. We're all on a level. There are no saints who are nearer to God and who can therefore intercede for us. No, Jesus is our go-between with the Father. Don't make that mistake. Accept what Jesus offers, a place in his family. You see, he has joined our family. He's joined the family of the human race. And now he invites us into his family. Verse 11, he is the one who makes men holy. That just means he makes us holy for God, able to be at one with God, at one with the holy God. Doesn't mean he makes us weird. We are made holy, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Have you ever been ashamed of your family? When I was a boy, my parents planned a holiday. So my father and I went into a travel agent. And my dad went up to the counter and he said to the lady, "We're simple folk." And that phrase, "we're simple folk," made me utterly ashamed. He just meant, we don't want to spend too much money. We're looking for a simple holiday. We're looking for value for money. It's a perfectly sensible thing to say. But for me, as a teenager, I was completely embarrassed. I now realize my children are completely embarrassed by me, especially when I sing. My wife gets very embarrassed when I sing as well. I'm walking around town, I'm singing. I look around, she's on the other side of the road. I can't understand it. Well, we can sometimes be embarrassed by one another, but Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. I'm often ashamed and find it hard to believe that he could accept me as his brother, but he does. Isn't that wonderful? And then verse 12, Jesus is clearly our priest. This is a major theme of the letter, which we deal with much in detail later on. But here, Jesus is our priest. Verse 12, he declares God's name to his brothers. He represents God to his brothers. And then he takes his brothers' praises and he lifts them to God. So not only do we not need the intercession of saints, we do not need the intercession of priests. Jesus is our priest, as we've just been singing. He is our priest this morning. He's leading our worship of the Father. And of course, the Father mutually glorifies the Son. So why is Jesus better than an angel? He suffered for us. He makes us his family. And he shows us the way. The first quotation in verse 12 is from Psalm 22, which Jesus makes his own by quoting it on the cross. Then verse 13, the author quotes from Isaiah 8. The link between Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8 is that both Jesus and Isaiah are rejected prophets, and both have to put their trust in the Father. So Isaiah says, I will put my trust in him. And Jesus does the same. He entrusts himself to God all the way to the cross. We're members of Jesus' family. There's meant to be a family likeness. In the Jenkins family, we all have long noses. That's the family likeness. We also share certain personality traits. Jesus, our brother, trusts in God. That's the family personality trait. Do you trust in God? If you're Jesus's brother, you should be trusting in God. Trust him for salvation, for rescue, from hell, for heaven, for a relationship with God. Trust him day by day. One of the big things I struggle with is to trust God that there'll be enough time, enough hours in the day. That's something I struggle with. What do you struggle with? God says to you and to me, trust in him. Trust that there will be enough time. Trust him for your needs. You're in the family. Jesus looks after his brothers. And also his children. Here in verse 13, uniquely in the New Testament, we are described as Jesus' children. Of course, in Isaiah 53, we're described as Jesus' offspring. We are his spiritual children. Well, I'd sell my shirt to provide for my children, wouldn't you? You are Jesus' child, a child God the Father gave him. God gave you to the Son, and the Son saved you. You're now in the family. He suffered for us. He makes us his family. He rescues us. Verses 14 to 18. Like you, I was very saddened to hear of the death of Nevin Spence, the Ulster rugby star. I watch Ulster play rugby sometimes because they play in the same league as the Welsh teams. He gave his life to try and save his father and brother. They'd gone into a slurry tank on their farm, probably to rescue a dog. Nevin, who was reportedly a Christian, and his sister Emma went in to try and rescue them. Only Emma survived. By all accounts, Nevin and his father and brother were fine people. In the same way, Jesus gave his life to rescue us. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Nevin went into the slurry tank. Jesus entered the slurry tank of our humanity. He got dirty. He became one of us. He shared our humanity. He got tired like us. He got sick like us. He suffered more than any of us. He did this to rescue us. And by dying, he destroyed Satan. Satan is the king of death. The wages of sin is death. All those who belong to Satan die. They die eternally in hell. Jesus' death paid the wages of sin. He died our death. We can now live. Satan has no hold on us in hell. We belong to the family of Jesus in heaven. And one day, Satan will be finally destroyed when Jesus comes again. See verse 15, Jesus frees, rescues those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Nevin Spence loved his family more than he feared death. That suggests a man who knew he was going to heaven. I wonder, do you fear death? Sure, we all fear the process of dying. But Jesus wants to set us free from the fear of death. We're no longer to be held in that slavery. Jesus is our rescuer. Verse 16, he didn't come to rescue angels. This is the conclusion of the long argument about angels in the first two chapters. Jesus didn't come to rescue angels, but children of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, and all Christians are his spiritual descendants. Jesus wants to help you. He wants to save the Jews, but he wants to rescue us too. Verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That's an amazing verse. Think of the glory of Jesus. He is utterly glorious. And yet, he becomes like his brothers in every way. He became weak like me. He never sinned, of course. But he completely understands our struggles, because he's been there. And as one of us, he knows what it's like. He will be our priest. This is a major theme later in the letter. The writer gives us a foretaste here. He's a merciful priest to me. When I fail, he is merciful because he knows what it's like. He's a faithful high priest. He's always there for us. I can't do that for you. Don't go to a human being when you can go to Jesus. He is your faithful high priest. And he makes atonement for the sins of the people. What does that mean? On the 18th of September 2011, the Telegraph reported that India will look to atone for a dreadful test series when they begin the one-day series against England today. I could have chosen any number of examples. To atone means to make up for something. So deep down, we all know we've sinned. Remarkably, one lady at the holiday club did tell me she'd never sinned, but I didn't believe her. We all know we've sinned. That means we've all disobeyed God. The question now is, how are we going to make up for it? We could try and make up for it by giving all our money away. We could go and care for the sick in a third world country. We could give our lives to the service of others. Deep down, we have a need to atone. But more importantly, we have an objective problem. We're not right with God. Our sin cuts us off from him. And the sad fact is, there is nothing we can do about it. No amount of good works can save us. We cannot atone for our own sin. That's why even very moral, religious people are afraid of death. But here's the good news. Jesus, our brother priest, has made atonement for the sins of the people. How did he do this? He did this by becoming one of us. He represents us. He takes our place as one of us. He died for us on the cross. His death pays for our sin, makes up for our sin. His death satisfies God's righteous anger with our sin. God says, the price of sin is death. Jesus dies that death for us. Therefore, he is our rescuer. And then the writer ends with a very touching thought, verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus isn't saying, after all I've done for you, can't you try a bit harder? Can't you be a bit better? You're rubbish. You're useless. You sin every day. Call yourself a Christian. He's not like that. He, of course, has never sinned, but he has suffered. He has suffered temptation. He's been there. He knows what it's like, and he's able to help you. We'll never get totally free of sin, not until we stand before Jesus and we're made like him. Until that day, we will sin. But we can get a measure of freedom. He is able to help us. Where do you need help? Some of us need help in our marriages. In fact, we all do. That's why we're running the marriage course. Some of us need help as parents. That's why we're running the parenting course. What do you need help with? Whatever it is, it says here, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That means you and me. We have to be willing to change. He won't help us to wallow in our sin. He will help us to get free. I need his help. You need his help. Well, why is Jesus better than an angel or a saint or any other human being? Because he suffered for us. He makes us his family. And he rescues us. Are these things real and personal for you? Or is it all just religious jargon? God wants Jesus to be your personal Lord, King, and rescuer. And all we have to do is ask him. All we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Please be my king. And please be my rescuer.
from hell for heaven. Please be my helper through all the struggles of life. So let's talk to him now. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is utterly superior and glorious. Thank you that he is God. And yet thank you so much that he became a human being. He became one of us so that he might suffer for us and invite us into his family and help us to live for him day by day. Father, help all of us to grow in our trust in the Lord Jesus, our love for the Lord Jesus, and our service for the Lord Jesus. Help each one of us to know him personally, to love him, to trust him, to commit our lives to him. So, Father, thank you for your word to us. Would it now bear fruit in our lives? For Jesus' sake, amen.